Jesus, we exalt you. God, teach us to worship. God, just stir our hearts to really enter in to your presence, Lord. And today we come, Lord, really just longing. I am, I know. And I know others are here and those watching us. We're longing, God, for revival again, for you to pour out your spirit, to give us a fresh anointing, a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit, a fresh fire of the Holy Ghost. Lord, here in America, we need you in a bad way to move again. Lord, like you did at the Brownsville Revival and other revivals that spread across this country in the 90s, Lord, we need you to come again. We need one even greater. We come to you, Lord, acknowledging we need your presence. We need your anointing. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not in our own strength or just our own abilities that we can do anything. So this morning we pray that you'll give us a revelation of what revival is, that you'll give us a hunger and a thirst for your presence and for you to move in a powerful way and make us prayer warriors and intercessors for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Praise be to Jesus this morning. Good to have you here, those watching and listening. Sometimes you just have to follow the Lord, and he deviates from the path. Sometimes you think you're going down. You just have to keep listening and let him lead you and guide you. This morning, I've simply entitled this, Longing for Revival. You know, I spent last night going back and I watched the entire service again of when God started the great revival in Pensacola, Florida in 1995. On Father's Day, 1995, God moved into a church in such a powerful way. And this was already a Pentecostal church. It was already a Spirit-filled church. They spoke in tongues and believed in healing and saw the gift of prophecy operate. And the church had grown. The church had built a new building. And they had a TV ministry. And they had all this going on. But one of the things that they testified, or the pastor John Kilpatrick testified, was that even in the midst of a good ministry, even in the midst of a good church, that he had to admit that he was spiritually dry and that he was struggling because he just didn't feel the presence of God and the power of God and the anointing of God in his life the way he wanted to. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, the greatest enemy, one of the greatest enemies to genuine revival and having the presence of God in your life in a new way and getting a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit is being satisfied with what you have or where you are. Too many Christians, too many churches are satisfied to just maintain the status quo, even if that status quo is good. One thing about God is that he is always trying to move us forward. He's always trying to give us more and to do more in our lives, but that is up to us, how much we will allow him to fill us, how much we will allow him to do in our lives. You know, one of the things it says, and I believe it's in Psalm 78, and you're going to have to just pardon me this morning because I'm going, this is no notes, this is just off the top of my head, but there's several places where it talks about how the children of Israel limited God. They limited him. If you look at Jesus, who was God manifested in the flesh in his ministry upon the earth, before he went to the cross, it said how God mightily anointed him. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. He was perfect, sinless. Everything he said, everything he taught, every action, every move was directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything of his own will or the flesh, because he was showing us how, as men and women, we should walk the way he walked. And Jesus was totally yielded to what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. And he went about doing good. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now that's Acts 10:38. But Jesus gave us, and he promised to his people that he would give the same Holy Spirit that indwelt him, that empowered the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He said, I'm going to fill you with that. And then he said in John 14:12, he said these words. He said, he that believes on me, or he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes on me, and this is somebody who really believes, who operates in faith. He said, the one who believes on me, the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. So the question you have to ask yourself, you always have to, if you're a born-again Christian and you love Jesus, one of the things you need to ask yourself is how much of the power and the works of Jesus are flowing and working through my life. There should be, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there should be something going on in you and through you to other people. If not, you need to humble yourselves and realize, you know what, either I'm not seeking God as I should, either I'm not hungry and thirsty, because God's promised to fill those who are hungry and thirsty. He promised to fill. And if so, you got to examine yourself and see what is hindering, what is limiting God in my life? Is it my just satisfaction with what I have? Is it my distractions with the world and the cares of the world? Is it a theology or a doctrine of men that just makes it out to be, well, you know, we walk by faith, brother, not by sight. We don't go by feelings. Well, let me tell you, that's true. I walk by faith every day, but I'm going to tell you,
when you feel the presence of God and the power of God and the anointing of God working through your life, it's awesome. And just because we're supposed to walk by faith doesn't mean we're not supposed to experience the presence of Almighty God in us. And I want to tell you something. You're not revived if you're not hungry and thirsty until you get filled with a fresh anointing. I don't care if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and been speaking in tongues for 20, 30, 40 years. You can still get in a rut. I'm going to tell you right now, Fire and Grace Church is in a rut. We are in a rut. We are barely Pentecostal. Barely. I watched us worshiping this morning. I had two people raise their hands. My God, Pentecostals in the old days, Pentecostals, you couldn't keep them in their seat. They were excited about church. They were excited about worship time. They took it literal. You know, lift your hands to God. Sing loudly to God. Shout with the voice of triumph. Dance before the Lord. I don't care. We are so subdued, and I'm going to tell you why we are so subdued. We're so subdued because we're worried about what people around us are going to think. And because it's not our lives at home either. Uh-oh. Do you worship the Lord at home? If you don't worship the Lord at home with your hands raised and on your knees or tears coming down your face, if that's never happening to you at home, it's not going to happen at church. What you are in private is what you are. Oh, I'm going to tell you, the Bible talks about stirring up ourselves to seek after God. You have to stir yourself up to seek after God, to know Him, and to be filled by Him again. Are you satisfied? Well, say, Pastor, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I now speak in other tongues, and I can pray in other tongues, and I can tell the gifts are starting to work. Well, that's good. That's a start. But are you satisfied right there? See, I made the mistake in my early days of reading the Bible and then reading church history and revival history. And I began to find out what was possible. What is actually possible as a Christian, as the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And I love what Steve Hill, the evangelist of the Brownsville Revival, used to say. He said, you know what? If your shadow's not healing the sick, then guess what? There's more of Jesus than you can have. There's more of the Holy Ghost you can have. I want to see the day that my shadow's healing the sick. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. The Apostle Peter, it says, would walk the streets and they would lay the sick in the streets. And so his shadow would pass over them. And Peter was a flawed man who just loved Jesus and got filled with Jesus and obeyed Jesus. And it says that they laid the sick and the lame in the streets. And as the shadow of Peter passed over them, God would heal them. You say, well, that was Peter. Well, guess what? There was a great evangelist in the 1900s up into 1940s named Smith Wigglesworth from England, who when he came to San Francisco in those days, they laid people in the street that were sick, and his shadow healed the sick. That man raised over 20 people from the dead, including his own wife. Facts. These are facts. I think about the great Azusa Street Revival. I brought this right here. I got this from Steve Hill, the evangelist of the Brownsville Revival. We went to see him in Columbus a few years back before he passed away. This is all the newspapers or the that they printed from the revival in Azusa Street Revival papers that they passed out. When God poured out his spirit, think about this. There was just a small little group of people that met in an abandoned horse stable on Azusa Street, 312 Azusa Street, in 1906. But they had been praying and fasting and seeking God for revival, and God poured out his spirit. And the presence of God was so strong on that place and on those people. The presence of God was so strong that they could see a literal flame on the building, and the fire trucks in the area in Los Angeles actually came to put out a fire, but it was like the burning bush. They said that people would get within two blocks of the place, and the presence of God was so strong on the little Azusa Street mission that people would get two blocks away, and the power of God would hit them, and they'd fall on the ground. Up, and they would find their way to the meeting and get saved or get healed or get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what birthed this great Pentecostal movement that swept the United States and swept the world from that point on. And it's a fact of church history that the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Pentecostal churches have been the fastest growing segment of the church worldwide since then. Why is that? Because we have reality. It's not just theology. It's not just a creed. It's not just a belief system. I know people try to tell me, oh, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I'm this or that. You're an idiot, or you're a fool for believing in God. I'm like, you're too late, because I met him. I met the Lord Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus Christ came into me, and his power was so strong and overwhelming, there is no way I will ever doubt that he is the one true God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, the one who rose from the dead, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is really the true God. And his way, it's his way or the highway to hell. AC/DC got that one right. Jesus, the power of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. That's why I told, you know, Wednesday night prayer, that's why I told the young people here, I had them all come up here and prayed for them Wednesday night. Because you know what I told them? Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He said, seek and you will find. The problem with us is we don't seek. Man, the old timers used to go, you know what? I'm dry. I'm spiritually dry. I'm in a rut. I'm lukewarm, or I'm satisfied with where I am, and I know I need to go after God for more. And so they would begin seeking. They would begin spending time and extra time in prayer. I remember, you know, the Azusa Street, this revival right here, that went for over 3.5 years and spread across the world. This great Azusa Street revival in 1906 to 1910. I mean, you think about it. The man that God used, William Seymour, I mean, in 1906, a black man, blind in one eye, who had been kicked out of other churches just over his race, God takes this man and a group of people from all nationalities, too, and pours out his spirit. You know what they said he would do? They said he was such a humble man that he would put his head down in that his podium was two egg crates nailed together, and he would just put his head down in there and pray until the glory of God came down. But before the revival happened, you know what? He was praying 5 hours a day. Listen to this. This one-eyed, you know, blind in one-eye black man in 1906 who was highly persecuted just for his race would spend 5 hours a day in prayer. And then, we couldn't imagine this. The Holy Spirit came to him and spoke to him and said, the Lord spoke to him and said, you're not praying enough. Move it to 8 hours a day. We can't even hardly get people to take 2 hours at church. This man was praying 8 hours a day. Had been praying 5 hours a day. Spending time with God. You ever wonder why God filled him with the Holy Ghost? Why God anointed him with power? Why God raised him up to be a leader of the greatest Pentecostal revival in history since the original Pentecost? Look, I have seen it, folks. I am so tired. I am so tired of even this church right here. I know we may be small, but I am tired of us being satisfied with what little trickle of the Holy Spirit we have. We have a trickle, folks. I'm telling you, because I've seen times and seasons of revival where it's been a flood. It's been a river of the Holy Ghost, not a trickle. But as the great Leonard Ravenhill said, he used to say, you know what? We don't have revival in our own lives because we're satisfied to live without it. We're okay living without it. Well, I'm not okay. And I don't want you to be okay. It's not okay to say, okay, we got enough. Do you want God to pour out His Spirit, to send a revival that will shake us, wake up the people of God, refresh and renew and restore and refill and energize with Holy Ghost power the church, and then that affect the world and bring the lost in? That's what revival is. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. Let's look at Psalm 92. I got my mind on several other passages too. Psalm 92. Just want to show you something David declared here, or the psalmist, whoever wrote this particular psalm. I think it was David. Let's see here. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. He says, "For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn," and that just means my authority that you've given me. A horn represents authority. He said, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Everybody see that? I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, this is talking about a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing. Now, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Now, this is right after Peter and John healed a lame man at Solomon's temple. And they stood up and started preaching. And Peter's preaching. And let's just look at it. Matter of fact, let's just read it from verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up to the temple, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms," or was asking for money. "And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which had set for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him." So this happened. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I've seen it happen. I've told you, I've seen a woman, prayed for a woman in a wheelchair, been crippled for 2 years, get up and walk. It happened at the Bay of the Holy Spirit revival at John Kilpatrick's Church of His Presence with Nathan Morris, prayed for a woman. This is on video. You can look this up. A woman, a pastor's wife, had been in a car accident in 1987, and her spine had been severed. So she was paralyzed from the waist down completely and had been that way from 1987 until, I guess, when was this, 2010, I can't remember now. Kevin and I went down there for some services. Saw a little 9-year-old girl who was going blind in one eye, instantly healed. We saw that. But this woman is in a wheelchair, and they walk up to her and they pray for her that Jesus would heal her, and they help her stand up. Now, this woman can't stand on her own. She can't take a step. She stands, and she begins to take steps. So I'm telling you this to let you know, God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. That was a legitimate, documented miracle. The woman is still walking, and later on she came back standing in the revival singing a song. Nothing is possible with God. Nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus. Any miracle, any healing. But again, are we satisfied? We've got entire church denominations out there that deny that it's even still happening today or that it can happen today. I'm in shock. But here's the thing. There's most Pentecostals who have decided, well, I prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed, so I'm done with that. They've given up. They've given up and just decided I'm going to sit in the pew and be a good churchgoer. Unless, of course, there's something happening on Sunday that I should rather attend. Right? But that's the way it is. Now let's keep reading this, because there's an important verse we're getting to. So Peter, in the midst of this miracle happening, Peter starts preaching. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people and said, Men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on this, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, speaking of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All now, brethren, he says, I wot that you through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Then he puts this in here. Repent, which means to confess your sins and reform your life. Turn from sin and change. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, this right here is so important. When he says here, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. The word refreshing could also be translated times of revival, renewal, the resurrection. Listen, sometimes the church is dead. Jesus spoke to the church of Sardis in Revelation 2, and you know what he said? He said, you have a name that you are alive. You have a reputation that you are alive spiritually. He said, but you are dead. Spiritually dead. I mean, that's Jesus. That's in the red part of my Bible. That's Jesus talking. You can be in church. You can be a Spirit-filled church. You can be a Pentecostal church, an Assembly of God church, a charismatic church. You can be a church and say, oh, we're open to whatever God wants. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can be dead as a doornail. I know one in Montgomery is dead as it can be. Pentecostal, but dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. He said, but there's times, if we'll seek the Lord, if we'll repent of our apathy, laziness, lukewarmness, compromise, sin, being satisfied with where we are, doubting God's word, doubting God's ability, not hungry for his presence and power. If we repent and be converted, that means to be changed. Turn around. Stop doing what you've been doing. If you've been apathetic and prayerless, then you stop being apathetic and you get enthusiastic and you start stirring yourself up to seek God and spend time in prayer and fasting and going after God, spending time in his word, turning off the TV set and the telephone and the iPad and everything else. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing. Kairos, the word of time here is kairos. There's two words in the Greek, kairos and chronos. Kairos means that God has a set time, an appointed time, a time that he set long ago that he's waiting for to pour out his, but we got to get in line with it. And he says there's a time, a set time of revival when God's going to come and he's going to refresh you. How? By his presence. The presence of God. Now let me just say, that is not a metaphor. This is not a theory. The presence of God is something tangible that you experience, that you feel. And there's nothing better. Remember, the first time the word the presence of the Lord is used is in Genesis 3 when it says, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed and eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they had sinned. And it says, the Lord came down in the cool of the day. But Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Meaning, when he didn't come down, there was something a little different about it. But God came down, literally to visit with Adam and Eve. He had a set time every day. He would come down, literally, think about that. Come down from heaven, his presence, his power, his glory, to be with Adam and Eve. And when they felt him in the garden, when they heard him and they felt him, they ran away. The presence of God is real. It's not just this mystical force that we say it there, but you never experience. No. For the Christian that's hungry, thirsty, seeking after God, God will at times come and manifest his presence. He will come down into your life, into your room, into your home, into your church, even into a city, even into a nation. He can come down. He can step down from heaven in great glory, manifesting his presence in such a powerful way that saints and sinners are transformed. I remember going to the Brownsville Revival. I'd studied revival history, the Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival of 1905, the revivals in Timor. God has moved greatly. You guys you start reading some of this stuff. But I had studied these revivals, the revivals under Charles Finney, when the Holy Spirit would pour out in his meetings. And we're talking about people, sinners, that were just hardened to the gospel, would come into the meetings and fall on their faces weeping and give their hearts to God. Charles Finney one time, he had the presence of God on his life so strong. He was a lawyer from New York that got truly converted and called to the ministry. And he got so anointed, so filled with the Holy Ghost, and yes, he spoke in tongues, even though he was a Presbyterian. And he got so filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he went to one city one time, and somebody wanted to give him a tour of this factory, and this factory had like 2,000 or 3,000 workers in it. And so Charles Finney said, okay, I'll go. And he went to the factory, and they were giving him a little tour, and there were two women in there who had heard about him and heard about the revival. They'd seen the flyers or whatever. And they began to point at him and kind of laugh and mock. As always, people like to laugh and mock at preachers, right? But they began to laugh and mock. And you know what? Finney just looked at him and said, he just looked at him with this look of concern. He didn't say a word. It says the Holy Spirit of conviction. The Holy Spirit came on them so strong, they began to get shake and get disoriented and get anxious. And finally, the Holy Spirit descended on the entire factory. People were beginning to shake and tremble and weep. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the factory supervisor shut the factory down, saying it's much more important that we tend to our souls than this factory should run. And nearly everyone in the factory gave their lives to Jesus. And the man didn't open his mouth. Oh, tell me, nothing is too hard for the Lord. The great Welsh revival of 1904 to 1905. Evan Roberts, 26-year-old young man who basically started seminary and left in his first years. Like, I can't deal with this. And he went back to his hometown. He asked his pastor, can I hold some special meetings? He had been praying and interceding, and the Holy Spirit had come on him and revealed to him, there's going to be a revival in Wales. 100,000 souls will be saved. The Lord told him this before the revival began. And so he calls a meeting, and you know what? 19 people showed up. 19 people. He said those first few meetings were rough, difficult, hard. But then, the Holy Spirit came down. And within 6 weeks, the church that seated about 700 people was packed. People were standing outside the windows. Services were going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether the evangelist was there or not. And within the first 6 weeks, 10,000 people were born again. And I'm talking about converted sinners. And by the next 6 weeks of this powerful revival, God poured down His Spirit in Wales, another 10,000. And by the first year, 1 year, 12 months, 100,000 people had been saved. So many people were saved in Wales in that year of revival that all of the bars shut down. And the judges put on white gloves depicting that they had no cases to try. Crime ceased. And the donkeys in the coal mines, because that was the main industry there, coal mining, the donkeys in the coal mines didn't understand the men anymore that worked in the coal mines because they had trained them by using foul language. And none of the men would cuss anymore, so the donkeys didn't understand their commands anymore. This is documented history. Charles Finney went to Rochester, New York in 1831. Holy Spirit poured out upon Rochester, New York in 6 months of revival meetings, night after night. Within 6 months, over 100,000 people were born again, converted. And to this day, the history, they say Rochester was completely changed by that revival. Nothing is too hard for God. We need that again. And that's what happened. I was watching it again. Father's Day, 1995. This is the revival I went to. Almost weekly for months. And then for 2 years, old people criticized. There's all kind of critics about revival. But God began to move in the 1990s. And yes, there was some stuff that got out of bounds. But as some old preachers used to say, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. It's the job of the leadership to kind of rein it in when it starts getting out of bounds. But God began to move. But in 1995, Father's Day 1995, in a church, like I said, that was a pretty good church. But the pastor admitted we were dry, we were in a rut, we were apathetic. But the Holy Spirit came in that service. And what was going to be just a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service, the evangelist Steve Hill he had plane tickets to leave the next day for Russia to do ministry in Russia that he'd been doing. All of that got canceled. He stayed in Brownsville for 5 years. They had ongoing services for 5 years. A little church, that little church, well, it wasn't too little, 2,500 members, but 5 million people, do you hear me, from all over the world came to that church and stood in line. The line would wrap around a city block. People would stand in line for 5 and 6 hours to get in the church. Because they wanted the presence of God. They wanted a fresh anointing. They wanted God. I stood in that line. I can't tell you how many dozens and dozens of times I stood in that line in the Florida heat in the summer. Because I started going in the summer of 96. And I stood in that line just sweating in the heat, no shade, to get in a church service. And now we can't hardly get people to church. I'm telling you what, the people, they had to finally get security guards to make people line up and go in the doors peaceably because there were so many people leaned up against the doors to get in, that when they finally opened the doors, they were knocking the doors off the hinges. They wore the carpet in that church out several times in 5 years. So many people. But I remember walking in there and I said, Lord, if this is you, if it's real, I want to know if this is a real revival. I've seen the Pentecostal pep rallies. I've seen the hype and the emotionalism and the foolishness. I've seen the charismatic maniacs that are just idiots and just foolish and just acting. I said, I don't want hype. I don't want flesh. I don't want pretend, counterfeit. I want the real anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want the real revival, the real power of God. And I remember I was standing in the line, June of 96. I'm standing in the line. And it's hot. I mean, it's Florida. It's hot. But I could feel the presence of God standing in the line for several hours. I drove 3 hours to get there, and I stood in the line for, I know, 4 or 5 hours. I remember it was wonderful to walk in that air-conditioned building finally. They let you in an hour before the service started. And I remember sitting down in the center aisle, like on a pew on the side, kind of about midway down, and I sat down. I remember the presence of God was just going over me in waves. I was like, whew. Service hadn't even started. Music hadn't even started. And then I remember when Lyndall Cooley came in, the worship leader, and he started leading worship. I couldn't even stand up at first. And then I had an open vision in this place, and I saw Jesus standing on the platform. He was standing right behind the podium, except, you know, this church, the sanctuary was huge. It went up, I don't know how many feet, 40, 50 feet at its peak in the center. Kevin, you could bring up a picture of it. And I saw Jesus standing in the pulpit, except his head touched the ceiling. I mean, it was big Jesus. But the Lord was making a point, because he can manifest himself any way he wants to. But he was making a point because he spoke to me as I saw him. I could see through him, but I could see him. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I'm here in a different way. I was like, whew. And I remember the music started, the worship started. It was all I could do to stand up because of the glory of God. Now, let me tell you something about the glory of God. This is coming from somebody who used to drink and do drugs. There's an anointing and glory of God that can get on you that makes you feel absolutely drunk as a skunk, as they used to say. I've had the glory and presence of God on me. And it's just joy. It's just pure joy and peace. And just so much power that literally your legs begin to get a little wobbly. And sometimes you can't stand up. And some people think that people falling on the ground under the glory of God, that that's fake or that's not biblical. I'm going to tell you what. Just go back and read in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 5, when Solomon finished the temple. And this is in the Old Testament. Solomon finished the temple, and it says the glory of God came down after he prayed. The glory came and filled the temple, and the priest, you know what it says? It says they could not stand up. The power of God. When they came to get Jesus, remember the Roman soldiers came to get Jesus, John 18, they came to get Jesus, and he said, who do you seek, Jesus tells, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And when he said, I am he, literally he said, I am. It says the power of God hit them and they went backwards and fell to the ground. I remember, I didn't ever fall to the ground. But I remember the first time I went to Brownsville, I said, Lord, if this is you, I said, I want Steve Hill, because I knew he was real. I said, I want Steve Hill to pray for me. I mean, I'm standing here. The podium is about where the back row of chairs is. There are thousands of people. There's over 1,000 people at the altar. I mean, it was just packed. Humanity at the altar. I said, Lord, I want Steve Hill to pray for me. If this is you, I want Steve Hill to pray for me, because I don't know anybody else. It was like the Red Sea parted of humanity there. Steve Hill made one bolt down right straight for me. He never got his hand on my head. He reached to pray for me right here. Power of God hit me. I flew back, hit the floor. The glory of God was on me so strong. But let me tell you what happened after that. I laid there on that floor, and I mean, the glory of God was on me like a blanket. That's all I can explain. The word glory in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is kabod, and it means heavy, weighty, copious amount. Whoo! And I'm going to tell you, when I got up from that floor, I remember I'd been pastoring the church there, trying to start a new church, and I was a year into it, and it was difficult. And I remember I got off that floor like I had been saved all over again. Brand new. A time of refreshing had come into my life. And little did I know, God had imparted into me a fresh anointing. And let me tell you, I went back home. I went back to my church in Montgomery at the time. I told everybody what happened to me. Everybody, not everybody, but almost everybody in the church came forward. And I remember I started trying to lay hands on people. And before I could touch them, boom, 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 people hitting the floor. Glory of God was so strong. I've seen it, folks. I've seen too much. I've seen too much to settle for what little trickle we have right now. I remember times. I remember being at the revival. And I remember one night, Steve Hill, this was probably this was in August of 1997, right after my Bethany had been born. Bethany just turned 20. And I was down there, used to take her in her little carrier, just sit her in the pew. And I remember sitting in the pew, August 1997, and the Holy Spirit speaking to me about some things He was going to do in my life in the future. And the power of God was so strong on me that I just would weep. And I would weep and couldn't even sit in the pew anymore. Just fell into the floor under the pew, weeping my eyes out, praying for people, praying for revival, praying for lost souls that I knew, praying for God to do in my life what He told me He would do. I'm still waiting on some of those things. But I know one thing. I'm watching things that God told me 30 years ago happen now. So I know some things He told me 20 years ago about to happen. Do you want the power of God? Do you want the presence of God? We sing these songs, and you guys mostly look like a bump on a log. You know why? Because you're not hungry. You're not hungry. If you're hungry, you seek. And part of seeking is worship. Part of seeking is prayer. Part of seeking is fasting. Part of seeking is being in the Bible. Part of seeking is being willing to change some things. I'm going to cut off wasting my time. I'm going to cut off wasting my time with fools and idiots and sinners. So I saw one says, I'm not going to walk with the sinners. I'm not going to sit with the scornful and the wicked. I don't have time for that. I got to get after Jesus. And if I get after Jesus and get the glory on me, the anointing on me, the power on me, get filled with the Holy Ghost, then when I go to be with the sinners, they get saved. They don't influence me to sin. I influence them to be born again. Man, if you go around sinners and they're influencing you to sin and enticing you to sin and causing you to stumble, it's time for you to stop and get with Jesus until you get enough power in you and anointing on you and glory on you. So when you get around them, they get irritated and they get convicted and they say, I want what you got. If folks aren't doing that around you, if they're not saying, I see something different on you and I want what you have, then it's time for you to get more of Jesus in your life. Telling you, you don't have enough if it's not affecting people around you. I love what they call Paul. You know what they call Paul? The lawyer, Tertullus. You go to the book of Acts. You know what he called Paul? He called him a plague. He was a Christian disease. You know what that meant? He went around infecting everybody with Christianity, with Jesus, with the presence of God. Because, of course, Tertullus was sent there to ridicule Paul and get him in trouble. But he called Paul a Christian plague, a Christian disease, a leader of this sect called the Nazarenes. These Christians You know, Christians was a derogatory term started by the sinners and the wicked because they said these people are running around acting like Jesus. They're acting like Christ, so we'll just call them Christian. They thought they were being derogatory, but that's it. Is there enough evidence of Jesus' presence in your life that you could be convicted in court of being a Christian? I guarantee you I could be convicted. Plenty of evidence on me. Evidence. Has your life been transformed? Have you been converted? Have you repented? Are you leading people to Jesus Christ to be saved? Are you healing the sick, casting out demons? Listen, hear what I'm saying. Do you as a Christian, when you get around wicked people who know you're a Christian, are they uncomfortable? They should be uncomfortable. I love it when I used to, Kevin and I used to work for a construction company. We'd be out there, and they knew, you know, that's Pastor Dean over there. I remember they'd say, you know, let some cuss words rip or whatever, and they would be like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, you don't need to worry about me. They'll be worried about the one who can put you in hell. Don't worry about me. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. Don't worry about me. But it made them uncomfortable. But, you know, it's funny because some of those guys, when something bad was happening in their life, they sure enough find you. Pray for me, please. Pray for my girlfriend. That one guy tells his girlfriend, pretty much ovarian cancer going on in her body, scared to death. Of course, they're living in sin. But I remember we were standing in a house that had burned out, and we had been redoing the whole house, inside of the house. I remember I said, come here. I said, he asked for prayer for her. I said, no, we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray right now, right here, right now, in front of whoever. A man took his hand, his old rough construction, redneck, prayed in faith that his girlfriend would be healed. I mean, she was bleeding and everything just all the time. I mean, he was afraid. He thought she was going to die. A few weeks later, we find out she was instantly healed, completely healed. See, God will even do it for the unsaved just to show them he loves them. Well, that guy, his whole tune changed, man. He was like my best buddy from then on. Yeah, you can make an impact if you just believe. Just get full of the Holy Ghost. Just get the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. Step out beyond your comfort zone. Y'all hear me? Revival's coming to America again. I don't believe that American Christians, now I'm not saying that God can't sovereignly just pour out his spirit again like he has done in the past, but I just don't see American Christians being shaken out of their stupor of worldliness, lukewarmness, sin, compromise, apathy, dead church Christianity. I just don't see a lot of people going, you know what, it's time to get real until something bad happens, really bad. That's probably when the majority are finally going to go, you know, maybe we ought to go to church. Maybe we ought to get on our knees. Maybe we ought to get in the Bible and find out what the heck's going on. Maybe we ought to repent of our sin. Maybe God will have mercy on us. Maybe it won't be as bad as it is getting if we will get right with the Lord and let him intervene on behalf of our nation, our city, our region. God can intervene. In the midst of great darkness, God can move in power. And see, I believe this promise was given to me by God on January 15th, 1989. Yes, I remember the date. And I remember where I was sitting. And I remember when God spoke it to me. And he told me that Psalm 60, 1 through 5 was a prophetic word for me as well as for the church in the last days. And one of the things it says in that passage, he says that darkness is going to cover the earth. And gross darkness, terrible darkness, the people. But the Lord said, but I will arise upon my people, and my glory will be seen upon my people, and kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. Meaning, you're going to see it get worse and worse and worse in the world. You're going to see it get darker and darker and darker. But there's going to be a glory and a power and an anointing from Jesus Christ arise upon his people. But his people who are seeking him, his people who love him, his people who are after him, his people who will obey him. Look, you want me to prove that to you? Go to John chapter 14. John 14. You say, well, Pastor Gene, you sound angry today. I'm not angry. You know what? I'm angry more than anything myself. I'm angry for settling. I'm angry for allowing myself to get in a rut and get dry. I have been. Let the devil beat on my head. And let, you know, some of you frustrate me till I'm ready to quit. You ought to see some of the crazy comments and stuff I get. But I want to show you this. Look at this right here. This is Jesus speaking. John 14. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's look at verse 15. Here's what Jesus said. Let's get it. I want everybody to see it. I'm going to let Kevin get it up here on the screen for you. In case you didn't bring your Bible to church. I don't understand people don't bring a Bible to church. It's like not taking money to the store. What's wrong? Something wrong. Right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. What's the flip side of that coin? Remember, it's the heads and the tails. If you love me, keep my commandments. Guess what? If you don't, you won't. Real simple. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't obey. Don't even tell me that. I don't even want to hear it, nor does he. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey me, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Then he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now look at verse 21. This is what I was getting. Jesus said these words. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, this is key right here. Jesus is plainly, he's making it as plain, as simple as he possibly can. If you will love me, you will put my commandments over your own will and over your sinful lust and desire. You will obey me. You will seek me. You know, one of the commands of Jesus is this. He said, pray without ceasing. Men are always to pray and not to faint. He said, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? Will there be anyone that actually believes and is acting on their faith? He made it plain here. He that hath my commandments and keep them, obeys them, guards them, keeps them in their heart, is the one that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So Jesus is saying, if you'll obey me and love me with all your heart, I will manifest myself to you. I will reveal myself. I will uncover. I will take away the hidden veil. How many of you want Jesus to manifest or reveal himself to you? See, real Christianity is knowing Jesus Christ in a real way. Not just a belief in your head. It's knowing him, his presence, his power, him manifesting and revealing himself to you. If you don't have that, or you've never had that, you're not born again. You're not a Christian. Being born again is a supernatural encounter with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, because you're willing to repent of your sins and become an obedient disciple. God will manifest himself to you, and you will know you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit will bear witness in your spirit that you are a child of God. This is not, I can be saved and not know it. If you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. But I'm saved and I know it because Jesus has manifested, revealed himself to me. I have seen him. I hear his voice. I feel his presence. Do you? Do you watching and listening? Do you feel his presence, his power, his glory? Do you obey his commandments? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? See, for most people, even who call themselves Christians, they do not love Jesus. They love themselves. They love the world. They love sin. They love the wickedness and the lust and the perversion and the glam and the glitter and the fame and the fortune and the all of that's in the world. Love it. Tell people all the time. All the time. I don't stay faithful to my wife just because Jesus commands me and says adulterers will go to hell. It's good motivation. But see, you know what motivates me more than that? Why I don't cheat on my wife? It's because I love her. And I wouldn't want to hurt her. And destroy what we have. I wish people could understand that's the way we ought to be with God. Oh yeah, there's a penalty. If you want to disobey God and live in sin, there's a penalty because you're not going to heaven if you live in habitual sin. Not going. I don't care. You can tell all you people on YouTube and everything else, you can say it's grace and you can once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. But that's not what this Bible teaches. You want to live in sin? You want to be an adulterer, a drunkard, drug addict, fornicator? You want to live in that in sin and think you're going to heaven? No, no, sir, no, ma'am. Not going to happen. Not happening. But folks, I want to tell you, it's not just the fear of the Lord that I have, that I know that if I wanted to go back into the world and live as a sinner, as a wicked person, indulging the flesh, and I would go to hell. No, more than that. You know what I would hate to lose? I would hate to lose my relationship with God, the presence of God in my life, and the favor of God. Boy, has he helped me. Has he helped me through some terrible, difficult, and dark times? I can't imagine going through that alone, all that alone. I can't imagine going through what's coming upon this world without having Jesus in my life. I can't imagine. I can't imagine trying to raise kids without the power of Jesus in my life. Think about it with you guys. What they would be suffering had you not encountered the presence and power of God and understood your authority over demons, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Think of the things that God has intervened just in this family right here. God has intervened and brought healing and deliverance. But think about living without that. You'd be dealing with all the stuff that's come at you with no help, no grace, no power of God. You want to know why the world's so messed up? Why people are so messed up? It's because they don't have any help. God didn't make us to be here to do it on our own. We're supposed to be in union with him. So that he is our strength, and he is our helper, and he is our guide, and he is our shield. My God. And I have to say, I love God more now just looking at all he's done in my life for 30 years. Not just the miracles, but just the fact that when things weren't working out, how he would help me. When there were debts I couldn't pay, how he came in and took care of things. When I fell asleep, I remember working for Olin Mills when I was going through that whole time period of just horror, just the deepest, darkest trial of my life. And I was out of the ministry for a season. And I remember falling asleep. How many of you know there's a bridge on I-10 starting in about Moss Point, Mississippi?
That's 7 miles, 7 or 8 miles across. I guess it's just across the swamp, delta, bayou. But anyway, I fell asleep in my car. I had a Mitsubishi Montero Sport at the time. And I remember that I was supposed to get off at the exit right before that bridge. There was a hotel I was staying at because I was working down there. And I was exhausted. And I fell asleep before the exit. And I woke up 8 miles later. I'd gone all the way across that bridge, brother. He knows. He's from Louisiana over there. He knows that whole road. I woke up at the end of that bridge, middle of the night. I never got out of my lane. I should have been dead that night. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't doing drugs. I was exhausted and stressed out and fell asleep driving. How many of you know? I know Jesus drove that car for 7 or 8 miles. Or I wouldn't be here talking to you. I can't tell you how many times the Lord's told me, son, you have no idea how many times I've saved your life. No idea. I know about a few of them. Some of you would have lost your marbles if you're in Nigeria being held by Muslims at gunpoint for 12 hours, and then at midnight, two soldiers and a commander with AK-47s march you out of an airport out into the black of night. You know, I was walking down that, I had total peace. Because you know what I said? I said, Lord, either you're going to get me out of this situation or I'm coming to be with you, and I'm fine with either one. Total peace. And they walked me down these long, just hundreds and hundreds of yards. And then we walked out a door, and we're in the black of night. Out, I'm thinking, getting beyond the airport. And I look over to my left, and there's a Dutch KLM airplane with the stairs down on the ground. They walked me over to that airplane. They said, all they said to me was, go. I walked up the stairs. The stewardess had me a seat in first class. I tell you what, I didn't feel real good until they shut the door, locked it, and the plane was taken off. That was Jesus. Remember when three Satanists showed up at a church in Montgomery in front of other people with masks on and guns pointed at me to kill me? Witnesses saw this. I was not alone. Witnesses saw three men park, pull guns out of a trunk, put masks on, and had rifles pointed at me. And somebody actually tried to tell me, don't go any further. Because I was walking out in the parking lot toward them. I didn't see them at first. And I remember again, no fear. No fear. I looked at them. It was like something startled them. Because I didn't move, I just looked at them. And when I looked at them, it was like they freaked out, shaking, and they opened the trunk, they threw the guns back, and they jumped in the car and it took off. Why didn't they shoot? Why didn't they shoot? I think about how many times Jesus has healed me, helped me, provided for me. I can't imagine living this life without him. Go ahead and try if you want to. Have fun. See how it works out for you. There's nothing like having the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I could talk about revival all day long. Let me tell you, revival is when enough people in the church get full of the Holy Ghost. Get a fresh anointing. Start impacting the people around them with the power of God. Do you want revival? Are you satisfied where you are? I'm telling you, I sense there's a stirring going on. God's trying to stir us up. He always begins to move right before there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and before there's a great trial. There's usually something that bad's going to happen, and then God is stirring, trying to stir His people up to pray and seek Him. Before the great Argentine revival that broke out in the 80s and went through the 90s, and I'm talking about great revival, one of the greatest revivals in history that no one in America knows about, just about, the Argentine revival. It happened right after they had a battle with Great Britain and lost over the Falkland Islands. And it shook that nation up. And a lot of people realized that they weren't all that, a bag of chips, so we might need to seek after God. And a great revival broke out in Argentina. And that's where Steve Hill was. All of these things are connected. I met those leaders of that revival. Carlos Antonio, Claudio Fritz on both laid hands on my head and prayed for me, and I hit the floor. I've been around these guys. You know why I would go to these meetings? I drove all the way to Orlando for that one. Because I knew. I'm hungry. I want something. I want what you got. Elisha pursued Elijah because he wanted the anointing and the glory of God that was on his life. He wanted it to transfer so he could carry it on. Folks, I'm telling you, I want what Browns will have. I want that anointing. I want what Claudio Fritzone and Carlos Antonio and Pastor Hector down there and Steve Hill, John Kilpatrick, and Linda Cooley, and these guys have had. I want it. I want more. Do you want more? Something about the ministry. The Bible does a ministry of laying on of hands. Paul said, Romans 1:11, he said, I want to come to Rome so I can lay hands on you and impart to you some spiritual gift. There is something to it. I could spend a whole another message on about how God uses other people to impart a greater anointing in your life. You got to be open. Jesus even went to John the Baptist, folks. Now, why did Jesus go to John the Baptist? He was showing us something. You're going to receive from other people. Not just, I have people all the time don't want to go to church, don't want to have a pastor, don't want to have elders, don't want to have any of that. I'm sitting here, first of all, it's biblical. Second of all, I'm like, I'll get everything I need, just me and God. No, you won't. God didn't make us an island. There's no spiritual hermits. All that's, You need to get with people that have the anointing. Now, I'm going to shut up today. I'm going to quit. But this is what we're going to do this morning before we leave. And I want to play that Not of This World song again here in just a second. But this is what I want to do. If you've been dry and thirsty, and you want God to touch you, I'm going to invite you to come up here. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Now, you may feel something. You may not. That's not the point. The point is taking a step, doing something. I want more. That's why just yesterday we planned this. I'm going to let everybody know about this. But John Kilpatrick, the pastor that was the pastor of the Brownsville Assembly of God and was pastor during the revival, he has another church down in Daphne called Church of His Presence. Coming up, is it Friday? Coming up Friday, Lyndall Cooley is going to be there to lead worship, and they're going to have a special service Friday night, and I guess Saturday night, I don't know, but just Friday night, just one night. But anyway, we're going down as a family. We're going to go down early for a few days, and we're going to stay till come back Saturday morning. But anybody, if you want to go, you drive down on Friday night and be there. But why are we going? I mean, I'm hungry. Those guys have had revival. In fact, John Kilpatrick's had two revivals in his church. And do I agree with everything that John preaches or teaches? No. I mean, he and I would completely disagree about the rapture issue. But does that mean I can't receive from him? No. I want him to pray, lay his hands right here on my head and pray for me. I want the anointing. I want that revival anointing, glory. Put it on me, brother.
And let me tell you, after I went to Brownsville the first time in 95, 96, and 97, 98, everywhere I'd go into the prison and preach. And I remember Tutwiler, in Tutwiler, the women's prison, all these ladies, let me tell you, ain't nothing better than going to prison to preach because everybody knows they're a sinner in there. Nobody's trying. They know. I used to tell them, don't try to tell me you're innocent, because even if you're innocent of what you're in here for, you just didn't get caught the other things you were doing. And they would all go, mm-hmm. I said, so y'all sinners and y'all need Jesus. You need your sins forgiven. But I remember going in there and I would talk about Brownsville, how God touched me. And the power of God to come into that chapel at Tutwiler State Prison. And that chapel would be packed out with women. Some of them were murderers. Some of them had killed their own children. One of them was on death row, killed a police officer. These were not sweet ladies. Right? They just were misunderstood. Tears streaming down their face. Crying their eyeballs out. The glory of God be so strong, I could hardly walk. One lady walking along with me, praying with them, one of the chaplains, finally said, I got to sit down. I can't stand up anymore. The glory of God is so strong. She had to go sit down. She said, I can't take anymore. I want that again. Let me tell you, it's great to be full of new wine. I'm talking about Holy Ghost, new wine. I don't need a bottle. Amen. Well, I'll shut up. All right, we're going to play that song. I want everybody to stand this morning. I preached myself a little hoarse this morning. If what I've been talking about today describes you, you've been dry, you've been in a rut, but you're thirsty and hungry and you want God to touch you and you want more, I want you to come and stand up here and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray until we feel we're done. Amen? And then I want you to go home and start changing things and seeking God with all your heart and seeking God for revival for your own self and for your home, your household. Some changes we need to make. Nancy and I, we need to. And we hardly ever turn the TV on, but we still need to make some changes. Amen? All right, brother, go ahead. That's you. You want prayer this morning? I want you to come.
Jesus.
Tell you what, I sense the presence of the Lord here.
We are not of this world.
Anybody else?
There's so much more.
What we need. And if anything, just say, Lord, touch me. Lord, refresh me. Lord, renew me.
I'm going to agree with you, God, to refresh you, renew you,
give you a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that this revival anointing will be revived in you. Yes. Pour out your spirit. Matter of fact, everybody, just bow your hands. Pour out your spirit today. I want you, Jesus. I want you to fill me. Fill this place. My spirit, my soul, my body. Fill me. Yes, Lord. Do something new. In the anointing of the Holy Spirit to destroy the yoke of Satan. Father, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost, fire in the name of Jesus. Fire of God in this brother's life. Holy fire. Oh, Lord, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. A fresh infilling, impartation of the Holy Ghost. Lord, do a new thing in my brother's life. Lord, revival fire. Revival fire in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost, a fresh anointing, destroy every yoke, every chain, everything from the past, trying to hang on. Oh, Lord, let it be broken off in the name of Jesus. Holy, holy. God. Father, I pray right now. Fire of God. Fire of God. Fire of God. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Jesus. More. 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 Oh, God. In the name of Jesus, let there be a fresh fire, fresh anointing. Stir something new. Victory in the name. Pour out, Spirit of God. Holy Ghost, fill, fill, fill me. More. 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 More, Jesus. Fire! Fire of God! Woo! More than ever before! More than ever before! More than ever before, Jesus! Take my sister to a new place! A new level! A new level of glory! A new level of anointing! Fire! Fire of God! In the name of Jesus! Woo! Lord! Let the revival, anointing, and glory begin to flow! Woo! Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Lord is giving you more. Father, in the name of Jesus. More, more, more upon us. More, more, more upon this God. Fire! Holy Ghost fire. Revival fire. Lord, they didn't get to go to the ground yet. Let it be imparted to them. That revival anointing, that revival glory. That hunger and thirst for more, more, more of you, Jesus. Woo! Yes, Lord. I feel your presence. Oh, Lord, stir up this church. Break us out of our rut. Break us out of our lukewarmness, our satisfaction with where we are. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, that poor Lord. Lord, oh Lord, there's a fire among these ladies. There's already a stirring fire in their hearts. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus. More, 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 Sandra, Carmen. Pour out your spirit. God, in Jesus' name, let your glory fill.
Fill. So much more than what we
need. I'm going to tell you, it's anointing on this song right here. Feel this place. Feel this place. Oh, God, do a work. Do a work. Lord, in the name of Jesus, for this family, Lord, I pray for the Holy Ghost fire. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for an impartation of the Holy Ghost. Fire! Fire of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord. Feel, my brother, Chet. Feel right now, Lane. Lord, touch this family.
We are not of
Lord, you started a good work in this family.
There's so much more.
God, you're bringing
what we see.
You're bringing deliverance. You're bringing healing. You're bringing
the Bible. You invite us. Come and drop me.
Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you have a confession.